We'll pause for a few moments before we begin class. This will give you the time for rebound if necessary, whatever it takes to concentrate. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to continue the pursuit. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide us as we provide the positive volition, concentration, willingness to learn. Lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. On Sunday, we finished up the first two verses of one of the final passages we're going to note in our study of the sustaining ministry of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17 is actually where we are. And we wrapped up verses 13 and 14. The expanded translation reads like this: "Subjugate yourselves to every human ordinance because of the Lord's sake." The ordinance concept here is a respect for the authority structure of the client nation's laws of divine establishment. That's the context here. Because of the Lord's sake, whether to a king as supreme authority or unto governors, these are people that have jurisdictional authority within an organized governmental structure below a king or some other similar authority. This has to do with the punishment for those practicing evil and honor those who do the right thing. So there's a system set up in every country for violations of public order. The king, of course, is the one who is the honcho. In our society, it's a tripartite situation. We have the executive branch, the legislative, and the judicial. And they coordinate together, but the separation of powers equally, allegedly, is to be where no one branch can therefore take or usurp authority from the others. We've recently seen some of that go on. The Supreme Court seems to do it consistently. The executive branch has started it, and the legislative branch has just given up the ghost on that. They just said, okay, fine. But nevertheless, somebody's supposed to be in charge. Then we see verses 15 through 17 that continue the text here, and this is the New American Standard. "For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." It's going to sum up there with verse 17. The number of things we'll see in the concluding verse there, it's rather short. It has maybe 8 or 9 words in it. But honor and love and fear and honor are the operative words there, and they have a load of information associated with them that we will observe. We noted just a few principles before time caught us on Sunday. We'll review those. The phrase, "for such is the will of God," this is verse 13, which is where we resume. "For such is the will of God, that by doing right you will silence the ignorance of foolish men." And that phrase encompasses all of the principles that are mentioned in the context of this paragraph. The will of God is behind all of this. And therefore, when it comes to concepts and principles and even doctrines that are associated with establishment truth, God is behind that. And we'll see passages that show that before we're done. But when it comes to orientation to the authority of government and those agencies and what have you that are associated with government, God is behind that. He has established the laws of divine establishment. This is to keep order on planet Earth, which is a disordered planet with disordered people on it. And the only order that can come from it is establishment viewpoint. And so when we see establishment viewpoint in Scripture, we have to observe the fact that repeatedly in those types of passages, it insists that God is behind this. So he has ordained this. He's delegated it down to individuals. We're free to choose those individuals who will man these operations. And a lot of horrible incidences have occurred over time with regard to bad people being in charge of authority. But nevertheless, God ordains the position. He ordains the people who are in power in those various areas. We know that when our Lord was in the incarnation, Augustus was a good guy by comparison to those that followed. But the next who were involved in the empire were not. And Tiberius primarily is the guy that was the Caesar during the time of our Lord's ministry. And then there were others that came along. It was Caligula and there was Nero and others. The Antonines, I always thought it was very interesting that the Antonines popped up at about the time the canon was completed. Just a few years after the completion of Revelation and the sealing of the canon, we have the Antonines arise, and they had a wonderful, about a thousand years, 90 to 100 years reign among these five guys. And because of their objectivity, the incipiency of the Christian church was able to move very rapidly in the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was very modern by comparison to what we would think in the first century. It was very modern. They had roads all over the place. They had very organized military. They took over various pieces of real estate as soon as they could conquer them. But they also had laws of divine establishment that would enable people freedom of movement. And they didn't care what people did as long as they didn't cause a problem. And you're free to do what you want to do as long as you obey Roman law. And once things get out of hand, it's going to be hell to pay. But nevertheless, these are encompassed in some of these passages that we see regarding establishment authority. So let's note a few principles. The phrase, "For such is the will of God," encompasses all of the principles mentioned in the context of this paragraph in 1 Peter 2. A principle emerges: to do the will of God, the believer must know the will of God. And the inventory of ideas is only acquired through consistent Bible study. Now, believers are not in this game if they do not know the rules of the game. No matter what you do, you got to know how to play. And if you're in a business, you got to know what the policies are of that business. You got to learn them and execute them. They're all designed to make a profit. And if you make a profit, then things are going to go well for everybody involved. The stockholders are going to be in good shape. Those that work there are going to be aggrandized. They're going to get raises in pay if they're good at what they do. And so on it goes. I remember when I was often looking for jobs down in Houston when I had that 8-year experience down there, I decided to apply for a job with Radio Shack. And so I had to go to an interview. And so the honcho that was interviewing me was asking certain questions. And he said, "In your view, who are the most important people associated with Radio Shack?" I said, "Well, that's easy. It would be the stockholders." And he looked at me and he said, You're the first person that's ever answered that question correctly. Friends, if there's not any money involved, you're not going to be able to establish a business. So as horrible as it may sound in the 21st century, people who have money actually invest it. And they want to make a profit from that so they can maybe enlarge the business or maybe buy another one or maybe quit and go to Omaha. I don't know where they want to go. But money is going to pave the way. And if everything is successful, a lot of people will benefit. I was listening to the radio just the other day. It talked about a business that was going out of business because of all the taxation and this kind of thing, and how X number of people had to leave that particular industry because there was no place for them to work, at least for a while. And it's just horrible the way our economy is imploding, and we're not doing the right things in order to shore it up. We're not removing taxes that are certainly impediments to the bottom line, and therefore the hiring of people. People who hire on now work 29 and a half hours, so they don't have to provide them with health insurance. So crazy ideas are afloat, but there's nothing unusual about it because it's the devil's world. Believers are not in the game, however, if they don't know the rules of the game. And apparently a lot of people that are trying to run our shows in this country don't know the rules. Christianity in its present state in client nation America is drifting significantly toward fulfillment of examples provided by the Jews when involved in their several encounters with the five cycles of discipline. We're playing footsie with a disaster in this country, and everybody thinks it's okay. Now let's resume our study. Misunderstanding love. That's a four-letter word that'll get you in trouble if you don't understand it. It's all over the New Testament. We're commanded to do so in many applications. We are to love our wives. We love our children. We're to love our friends and neighbors and love fellow believers. Love pops up in many applications. But you need to understand what it means and how to apply it in your personal lives. And so love has a heavy weight associated with it. It's called integrity. And so love, and consequently the misapplication of love, have diminished our ability as a free people to distinguish good from evil. Love now is pusillanimous. Love means kowtow. Love means to hold somebody's hand and make them feel better. Pat the head. Whatever is necessary to make people feel better and find a safe space. Somebody needs to make an announcement somewhere. There is no safe space. You had better carve one out for yourself with how you think. You can think your way into a situation where you can be copacetic regardless of what's going on around you. So let's look at love. True love must be associated with the essence of God, since Scripture is clear about the fact that God is love. It's part of His attributes. Of the 10 attributes we recognize and amplify, love is one of them. But it goes beyond that as well as to what love is. We note 1 John 4:8 and 1 John 4:16. Each passage notes that God is love. His love is a divine attribute which is available to believers who acquire the knowledge of how to love God, and therefore is appropriated to others. If you understand that God loves you and then you love God, then you can appropriate it to others. So what does it mean when God loves us? I got some slides here. Let's take a look at some of them. Here are the 10 problem-solving devices. This is how you resolve issues with fellow man. It can be a believer, an unbeliever, a heathen of some kind, no telling what, and therefore people are going to be involved. There are systems involved. The people in the systems, of course, sometimes come together and form problems, and when that occurs, you have to know how to handle this. It's only going to be people. People are always a problem, but only if you allow that. And so you see that there's confession alone to God alone to get you into the system, which we call the bubble. There's a filling of the Holy Spirit, which gives you the power. And in the execution of the Holy Spirit's power in your life, added with that, principles and doctrines associated with management of people, you are providing the restraining minister of the Holy Spirit in that particular environment. When people don't understand each other, when people therefore have a bone to pick and they make a big deal out of it and it goes on forever, then there's no peace and tranquility involved in the association in which you're involved, and certainly not among those people. And if they're gossips, it can go from wall to wall. Faith rest technique therefore establishes the mental attitude of a relaxed mental attitude when you're trying to deal with these things. Grace orientation helps because grace is the issue in the integrity of God, because that's His policy. His policy is grace, and therefore when He's dealing with you, it always is a grace function on His part toward us. So grace orientation is important, and then as you advance in the system, you have doctrinal orientation. This is recall of your inventory of ideas. That's what you rely upon when you're trying to reestablish order in the soul. If you don't have any doctrine in the soul, then you're going to have to be going to human viewpoint, and that's disaster. Personal sense of destiny is when you glom on to the fact that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. You understand the eternal future. You know you're a part of it. You know that you're here for a specific period of time. When God's done with you, you go home. You may be a young person, middle age, or old. But when God's through with you, as a believer, you get to go home. You get out of this crazy world, and you get to go to a place that's really nice. And I don't mean a coastal community on that particular occasion. Personal love for God, that is the nut to crack right there. If you can do that, then you've made a great advance in the spiritual life. And so loving God is based on your ability to understand how He loves you. How He loves you is how you have to reverse that process to others as well as to other situations. Because people may be involved, more than one person, you see. So personal love for God is extremely important. And once you get that done, then you can have unconditional love toward others. There is absolutely no reason for a believer to have an ongoing problem with another person. Because it is ridiculous that you can't let it go. Because it destroys your spiritual life. So unconditional love for all mankind. Now, what does that mean? We'll get to it, but unconditional means you don't have any conditions on it. They can be robbing the Chase Manhattan, and that's okay with you because you're not a policeman. That is the duty of somebody in law enforcement to take care of. You think it's right for them to have done that? No, you don't, but you just leave it alone. Sharing the happiness of God is what results from all of this. The copacetic spiritual life. Then occupation with Christ, of course. Your mind is focused on His plan, His purpose for your life, and you're moving forward as the Holy Spirit guides you. Now, there's some things that are associated with that, and that has to do with love. Here is the composite image here. You're supposed to look on these. If you want to understand the visual, look on these composites. These examples here from the integrity of God and His policy. You want to look on these as composites that make up the love of God and the integrity of God. So when you take these composites and pull them together in a unit, then you've defined the love of God and you have also defined the integrity of God. So let's take a look. God has standards. The standards are based in His righteousness. Righteousness does not deviate from one idea to another. He doesn't change His mind. He doesn't update anything. He doesn't cancel anything. His righteous standards are always in stone, and they are to be defended. And He is therefore going to honor and prosper those who learn those standards and therefore execute them. And then when there's a violation of them, justice has to come in and do something about it. So whatever righteousness demands, justice is going to execute. And this is a part of the love of God. Do you think it's right for someone to violate the standards of God and get away with it? Don't you think those who are obeying the standards of God ought to be aggrandized? So, if there is a violation of divine standards, who has the responsibility of policing that? It would not be you. It would be God. Therefore, whatever righteousness demands, justice has to protect or aggrandize. Now, take a look at this. Violation of a righteous standard means justice has to do what? He has to execute whatever penalty is required for that violation. Now, a person can monitor that on his own and say, I realize I've made a mistake. I've been wrong about something. I've really been way out of line, and I'm going to confess the sins associated with that. I will be forgiven, and I will move on. Now, there may be some discipline to come with that or not. But you have a stiff upper lip and you get through whatever the Lord decides to do. But righteousness is going to be defended. So whatever righteousness demands, justice must execute. If you're obeying righteous standards, what does that mean justice is going to do? It's going to continue to prosper you. And the prosperity is in the soul. Don't think you're going to get Mercedes-Benz and stuff like that. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about prosperity of soul. The copacetic spiritual life. And there may be material blessings involved in some way because you obey the policies of God. You go into business, you obey these policies, you're honest in what you do, you provide a good product, you have people who know what to do in order to produce those products, and you therefore give them a proper salary, then you are going to have a relaxed mental attitude about that. So people who know what they're doing and are honest and have integrity, they're going to be prospered because the system will prosper you because whatever righteousness demands, justice is going to execute. And it's always going to be done under the policy of grace. There's a system. Learn the system. What undergirds the entire system is grace. God is in control of everything, including your life. And righteousness is the issue. That's where accuracy, that's where truth resides. Now, God's not forgotten anything, or there's nothing that slipped by His attention that He doesn't know. So He hadn't forgotten anything, and there's nothing He doesn't know. So when He makes a decision, omniscience is consulted to make sure that everything is in line and proper. There's no fact that's been left out. So you can't complain about why did God let this happen to me. He's well aware of everything. Now, what does all of that mean? It means that He loves you. And He loves you in such a way that He wants to guide you to proper thought processes, retention of doctrinal ideas, and proper application in time. And therefore, He has to guide you. If this is the straight and arrow right through here, and you deviate to the side, one side or the other, by improper thought processes and decision making, what is discipline designed for? The discipline is designed to get your attention to pull you back to the straight and the narrow so that you can continue to move forward. That's love. He doesn't kill you the first time you make a mistake. If that was true, they'd kill you the first day out because you're born with an old sin nature. So everybody dies at birth. So this is the concept. So look on these attributes and policies as composites that make up the love of God or the integrity of God. Now let's go to another slide. How about the direction of all of this concept? Look on these attributes. Look on these concepts that we have here. We have three divine attributes here. Look on these as attributes that have specific functions regarding certain aspects of God's relationship with mankind. That would include you. So where does righteousness come in? That's your point of responsibility. Whatever the righteous standards are, you're going to be held to those. You say, well, I don't know all of those. Well, that's your problem. That's why you have Bible class and Bibles and pastor teachers and MP3s and streams and all of the things where you can catch up. I was off doing a funeral the other day. A lady walked up to me and said, I would like to know more about how to listen to your Bible classes. Okay, here's a woman that's 2 hours and 15 minutes away from here, was wanting to know how to study Bible doctrine in Marshall, Missouri. Is that possible for her to do? Well, it is now. If she wants to. She said she wanted to. Point of responsibility toward all the sins of mankind is righteousness. Your sins are managed by these principles here. You know, it's a violation, then justice comes into work here. Why? Because God loves you. He doesn't want you to repeatedly do that in violation of His standards. So I'm going to have to nudge you back to where you need to be. Wouldn't you do a child like that? You know, if the child is going outside and he's taking rocks and throwing them at the picture window, and you say, oh, little Johnny, you ought not to throw rocks at the picture window, and he says, that's what I'm doing today. And I went around the neighborhood and I got me a new box of rocks, and I'm going to throw every one of them in that picture window. And you say, well, I wish you wouldn't. God is going to keep you organized if you're a believer. I mean, there's no responsibility to an unbeliever once they say no to the gospel. And so this is point of responsibility is righteousness. Our justice is the point of contact toward the unbeliever. And what's that point of contact? That would be the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're held responsible for that. The unbeliever is held responsible for his decision when confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Justice is going to play a big part in that. If they're positive, justice is going to give them 40 things. If they're not, then they get a free ticket to elsewhere. So the grace pipeline is established with positive volition. This is a spiritual believer involved, divine blessings. Carnal believer, divine discipline. But nevertheless, it's in grace and it's in love. Why? Organizing the mentality of the individual, either moving forward or retrogressing, justice is going to manage that. We have the love of God as a point of reference toward the unique spiritual life in the church age. Your duty is to learn how to love, first of all, God, then other folks. And how do you do it? You do it by understanding these attributes and these composites. And nowhere in this do you find judgment. So you have to leave people alone. You say, well, they just get on my nerves. And so you're saying you can't get through a family reunion. There's plenty of people at a family reunion that will test all of this out, I would think. I had a real small family. I was an only child. So I had a small family, and I got along with everybody. The other two people I got along with fine. My parents. Okay? And we went to family reunions, and there wasn't that many. If everybody showed up, it was seven people. So we got along all right. Not everybody does. Now let's look at this. Simultaneous operation of attributes of God's integrity. We have the principle or the standard that's going to condemn or approve. Just noticed that a moment ago. The principle is righteousness. Now, righteousness and justice work in concert. Condemn or approve, you see? Well, the standards establish that. Then you have justice, function, and execution going to judge or bless. Okay? And then you have love. There's a demonstration provides divine solutions. How'd you get that? You get it through Bible study under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what undergirds all of this stuff here you see, these are attributes and policies. And pulled together, they all reflect the love of God. And the love of God can kick you from here to Sunday, trying to get you back to where you need to be. He's not just patting your hand and say, now. It is learn the information so we don't have to do this anymore. Then execute it. And people who go with that, they're going to find God's real pleased with this, and they have great prosperity, at least in their souls, if not elsewhere. So with all of this in mind, let's go through some points here. His love is a divine attribute, which is available to believers who acquire the knowledge of how the love of God is appropriated to others. It starts out with salvation. And then we have a process. You get involved in studying the Word of God under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You retain the information and you apply it. Point 7. Love of others must be associated with divine integrity. You must acquire integrity if you're going to deal with other people. Those who violate divine standards are in opposition to the love of God, which is expressed by His integrity, which we've just seen here. And we saw it here, and we see it here. That's His integrity. All that comes together. It's a composite of divine integrity, which means the love of God. The love of God, therefore, is the end game of all that goes on that picture right there. Take His righteousness, love is involved in that. How about justice? Love is involved. What about the policy of grace? Can you imagine anything else that defines love any better than that? Because that's what got you here in your salvation. And then omniscience, that means that everything that undergirds what we've just noted has been checked out with the mind of God, with His omniscience, and He sees that every jot and tittle is in place. And therefore, He can manage your life if you let Him do it. And He's got, everybody is involved in this, every believer. All believers involved in this. They've got to learn this. They've got, how am I going to get along with people I don't like? How am I going to get along with people in my family? How am I going to get along with people in my business? How am I going to get along with people on the interstate? I'm working on that one. How are you going to get along? This is the system. And you do not have a judicial authority over anybody. When they screw up, they're going to, if you were to say, well, I think you messed up really big league there, buddy. And they would say, nah, I know this about you. And so you could have a slobber swapping before you know it. It's none of your business what other people do with regard to your desire to correct them, unless they're your children. Therefore, I want to repeat this, unconditional love must be administered with respect for divine integrity. So, just try to remember what we just noted. I say here, unconditional love must be administered with respect for divine integrity. Who is in charge of all of this? Without personal authority over the overwhelming mass of peoples on this earth, believers must deal with the benighted under the principle of live and let live. There are a lot of benighted people in this country today, and they can drive you crazy. You're going to get crazier as this campaign continues. If you can't tell that we're in a historical downtrend and deserve a lot of divine discipline, you're not watching the campaign. We richly deserve everything that's coming down the pike, dear people. We've earned it. We deserve it. This is love. Only through the influence of Bible doctrine in the souls of believers and their application of its principles to the devil's world can historical impact occur. Influence of Bible doctrine in the soul, that believers only, obviously, their application of its principles. That's where you get historical impact. If you don't know it, you can't apply it. If you're not applying, it's either you don't know it or you don't want to apply it, because you, even though you know it, it's just something you picked up along the way. Some people I have learned from others go to church because that's what you do on Sunday. And you go and you listen to Fred Jones give his blurb, 22 minutes usually. I say 22 minutes because that's the length of a sitcom. If you got a half-hour sitcom, it's only 22 minutes of program time. You come in with a one-minute intro of some kind, you know, the opening titles. And you're going to have 6 minutes of commercial time, and when you break out, you've got a minute 10 for the station break on the other side. So if you add all that up, you're looking at about 22 minutes of program time. So that's what you get when you go to these churches. You get a sitcom or a drama. Only through the influence of Bible doctrine in the souls of believers and their application of its principles to the devil's world can historical impact occur. Cosmic individuals and cosmic cultures are byproducts of cosmos diabolicus, and these cannot be changed in a generation. We've got two or three generations. You know, you can go to the second commandment and check out these four generation curses. Then you can check out Israel and see how that's worked out for them over five different occasions. It just, the dog hunts pretty well. And you can't buck the system. And we're trying to do that because of ignorance, because of people who don't know what they're doing, because of people that do know what they're doing, and on it goes. And so the society is crumbling from within, as all societies do when they crumble. It's always within. The predator nation doesn't get the get-go to attack a client nation until the problems inside the client nation are at such a stage, meaning the fifth cycle, that the predator nation invades. But nations fall from within first before the predator nation actually penetrates the walls of the country. Those individuals and those cultures that reject the love of God are not to be given any advantage from believers beyond support and encouragement of pastors, evangelists, and missionaries. Do you understand that once a person rejects Christ as Savior, that God cannot do anything for them after that point in their life, other than provide, allow them to discipline themselves, really, because they have no viewpoint, no thought, no doctrine, nothing. So they're on their own. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit. We can have the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. We can improve our lot in the Christian way of life by acquiring the thought processes that are provided by the Word of God. And these things are righteous and they represent the love of God. So we've got an option, and therefore we can move forward and God will take care of us. But not the unbeliever. He's got no contact with them anymore. They said no to Jesus as Messiah. So 7 billion people on this planet, 6 point something billion are not in the ball game. 6 point something billion. And I've learned that whoever it is that decides what's causing global warming or climate change, they've decided there are too many people. Duh. There's always too many people. Enough people is when we have the millennium. Up to that point, up to the millennium, there's always too many people. And they're going to check themselves out personally just by thinking themselves into the grave. God's not going to give the unbeliever an advantage. Do you see, the more people reject God, the Bible, Jesus Christ, salvation, church, you name it. People are against all of this. You can tell by the way people beat a path to our door here. People are not wanting this. They want to do something else. And so as they do, they are following a path of wickedness. And that wickedness means they're not interested in truth. And if they're not interested in truth, then they're on their own. And God can't honor that. And what is He loving them and abandoning them, so to speak? Yes. You are going to have a miserable life. And if you come to Jesus, things will get better for you because I'm back in your ball game, He would say. Those individuals and those cultures that reject the love of God are not to be given any advantage from believers. What can you do for the unbeliever? Nothing. There are some things you can do. You can pray for, you can support, you can encourage 3 categories of individuals: pastors, evangelists, and missionaries. Now, some people want to send money to the people in Africa and whatever so they can buy food. Fine. They do need to be well fed enough to concentrate on the presentation of the gospel. When it comes to theological things that change a person's life, there's only one thing that really can help them. Food's good. Point I'm making is this. And I'm trying to make a strong point here so I get your attention to say, are you really serious about this? Yes, I'm serious about it. What unbeliever can you help beyond the gospel? See, well, he's a homeless person. Well, okay, how many of you can afford to buy a house for a homeless person? Can you do that? Can you bring them some food for a day? You know, there's a whole passage in Scripture about, yeah, you can feed them for a day. Teach them how to fish. They eat every day. My point is that the pastors, the evangelists, and the missionaries are the ones who have the fail-safe problem-solving device, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have to believe that. All these children involved. Children can't even listen to this thing with a clarity of thought until they're about 12 or 13 years old. The upside children have is if they die from starvation, they go to heaven. The mamas and daddies don't. Is this harsh? No, it's not harsh. It's just a fact. Well, I don't like Christianity, but if that's the way it is, fine. Okay, point 12. Over the years, many in our congregation have exposed others to resources for serious Bible study from Grace Doctrine Church and Media Ministries. Okay, now that's doing something for somebody. We're averaging around 200 people, you know, here and there. They're keeping track of this for me now. We're averaging around 250 or so people on average, I think, every time we have a Bible class, especially midweek. Okay, so there's that. Now, all these things, they can stream, and Mike Weber's got every gizmo that you can possibly ever want to have available to you. When you go into Omaha, you can have Bible class, wherever you go. The general response has been pretty much nil, though, with those of you who have tried to organize other people to come into this church. I know I'm boring, but this is ridiculous. Because you people go out and you say, okay, Fred and Alice, people you associate with, your friends, we think you'd like our church. And actually, they'll come from time to time and listen to what they say. They will say, well, that was very interesting. You betcha. Very interesting. And then they don't want to hear anything else about it. It's too hard. It uses big words and all of this business. See, those are losers. You don't grasp what a low mentality person you've got up here in this pulpit. I can't spell. I don't know grammar. I don't know words. Have a low vocabulary. Up until I got into doctrine. Things changed then. Things changed. What was the big change? The Word of God is alive and powerful. Learn it from the original languages. Move forward. Learn things. If you don't know a word, look it up. And when you look it up, find out the definition and how it is applied in everyday speech. Use the words. If people say they don't know it, say, I didn't know it either till I looked it up. Now you learn it. It's even in print and you can go to the dictionary. And why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this is because people are not ready for serious Bible study. They're not motivated. They're not encouraged by wanting to dig into and know what the Word of God says and put it in their souls for their lives. They apparently want to get it somewhere else. And it's nowhere else. The general response has been relatively nil by those that have been brought in by you. With precious exceptions, of course, but the majority turns away from doctrine and submits to the lust of emotional aggrandizement. And that would be some of these happy-clappy churches. So we get a principle from all of this. Worship of God has nothing to do with the opinions and emotions of those who assemble. Worship of God has nothing to do with the opinions or the emotions of those who assemble. Nothing. Worship has to do strictly with a willingness to learn the Word of God and applying it in one's daily life. That's it. What are the rules of all of this? Come in, sit down, learn the information, apply it in your daily life. That's it. Period. At the end of that, you're done. Absent this priority, the believer is going to gravitate to human instincts, which will result in applications that are exclusively in opposition to the will of God and the love of God. That's where you gravitate. You say, no, too many big words. No, I don't know what a doctrine is. No, I don't know what he's talking about. No, it's too hard. Nah. Well, of course it is. That's your first day out. You decide you're going to go out for the Cardinals. Well, they're going to take you to spring training, and then you're going to wind up in a rookie league. Rookie. So people who come into this first, they need to be told at the front door, now remember, Fred, you're a rookie. You don't know anything. What you're going to hear here tonight, you won't understand more than about 5% of it, if that. But that 5% will be more than you've heard so far anywhere else. He says, go in there and sit down and shut up and fake it till you make it. You may be gut-galled at this idea, but our expression of personal love for God requires that we submit to duly appointed representatives of human authority. That's gut-galling, isn't it? And especially at this time in our nation's history. I watch television, and with all these people coming on yammering about what they're going to do, and I look at Joe Henry and I say, darling, I am gut-galled over this. I've got to take an aspirin. I've got to take some Advil. I need some milk of magnesia. By the way, my parents, when it appeared I didn't have right digestion in their view, I had to take a tablespoonful of milk of magnesia. First of all, the phrase milk of magnesia is not a nice-sounding phrase at all. It sounds evil in a child's ear, like milk of magnesia. Eat this, and you'll be better. The upside is that by doing the right thing, the submissive believer will silence the ignorance of foolish men. Do the right thing, you will be submissive, you will silence the ignorance of foolish men. This is done by submission to the will of God. Will being a noun, thelema, that which pleases God, results in His gracious disposition. If He's pleased, He's going to be extra gracious. You know, is it true that grace is grace and that it can't be greater grace or lesser grace or in between grace? The thing is, the pipeline's open, and the more submission to divine thought that you accumulate in your soul and then apply it to your daily life, the more righteousness you're putting out, the more justice has to do to come down that pipeline for you. You say, well, what is it going to be? That is different for every individual. But I'll tell you this, that what is consistent across the board for everybody is the copacetic spiritual life. Everything gets laid back after a while. Except for baseball and Alabama football. I mean, it's some things you can't manage. You have those things in your life. Some things that you're really into, whatever. But then those things are things that you can let go or try to. This time of year, every year, I'm not going to watch any Cardinal games. I'm not going to do it. I can't take it anymore. But then I always go back. And I know they've got a monitor on my TV that they'll say, you're back, aren't you? We got you again. So you go back. But everybody's got a weakness. But primarily, when you get doctrine in your soul, the weaknesses are reduced to a minimum. To please God, the believer must coordinate with divine integrity, which is expressed by application of His Word. So application continues to come up in all of this. To love God, you must learn and apply. If you're not applying it, then it's not a path of least resistance. It therefore is not the way you think under normal circumstances. Okay? And so when there's application, then that's what pleases God. And you can go to a sword drill. People can memorize verses and win a sword drill and be an unbeliever. There was a contest down in Alabama a few years ago where two guys were fighting it out at the end. And the guy that lost went outside, got a gun, and killed the guy that won the prize. This is at a church. Did it on the church grounds. Killed him dead. So no telling what can happen at a sword drill. Except a gun drill on that occasion. Actually, the will of God may be expressed in three ways. So let's see that. First of all, the directive will is accomplished by the believer who is in fellowship and advancing in his spiritual growth. That's the directive will of God. He's advancing in fellowship, spiritual growth, application. Secondly, the permissive will relates to the believer out of fellowship and functioning in one or more of the cosmic functions of the cosmic systems. That's permissive. What do you mean by permissive? Well, free will. The guy's doing what he wants to do. And God's not going to chop his head off right then and there. You know, let's see what happens. Let's see how that plays out. Justice is going to have to get involved, of course, but we'll have to see if maybe this is a habit or maybe it's having a bad day. And then finally, the overruling will refers to the wall of fire for all believers, but in so doing, the believer enters into the categories of suffering. So that's the overruling will. Divine guidance is functional for believers under the directive will of God. There is the short-term will. What does God want me to do today? That's short-term. The long-term will would ask, what does God want me to do for my life? So you map that out. People get up. Some people, they go to leave the house every day for a job. One of the first things they do may be to review the things that they plan to get done that day. And that's going to be God's will for you that day. Because it's a responsibility to do this, at least as many of them as you can do. Sometimes the day runs out. But you've got an agenda. Well, God said, okay, get in fellowship. We'll see how we can knock this out. What does God want me to do with my life? Learn Bible doctrine. Apply it when you learn it. Stay in fellowship. Get in the bubble. That's what you're going to do. And when you do that, God will lead you to the places that He wants you to be, because you're in the Lord's army. And if you're in the army, there are many, many ways by which a person can function. Everybody doesn't need a gun that's in the army. Some people do, others don't. There are other logistics require other people to do other things. So where's God going to lead you if you're in the army? It's wherever they think they can use you best. I guess you can raise your hand and say, I'd like to do this, that, and the other. I don't know how that works. But everybody can't get a gun. There has to be some people that do other things, logistics, for example, intelligence, for example. So that's the same way in your Christian way of life. Get saved, get positive, move forward. God's going to lead you where He wants to use you while you are here. And you have a spiritual gift and you'll discover it along the way. Now, it is in the status of the directed will of God that the term by doing right is accomplished and is found in the compound present active participle of agathapoeo. So go back over here to verse 15. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Agathapoeo is the word for doing right. And this is in the directive will of God. Why is that? If you do right, you're associated with the righteousness of God and His standards. You've learned what He wants you to do. Then you start doing that. The adjective prefix on this, just a compound, we have agathos. That's good of intrinsic value. It refers to the rectitude and probity of divine integrity. And then the verb poieo, to do, make, form, produce, bring about, or cause, and refers to action either as completed or continued. So together the word is formed and means to do good of intrinsic value. To produce good of intrinsic value. What's intrinsic value? Intrinsic means that there's integrity associated with the idea. What's intrinsic is common to the source. And that would be you and your soul. The doctrine that's in your soul is intrinsic. And therefore that information becomes powerful when you produce it from your mentality. And therefore it becomes valuable in the angelic conflict. So together, the word that is formed means to do good of intrinsic value or produce divine good toward others. That's good works. That doesn't mean taking the Eucharist. Good works doesn't mean, you know, go hold Maurice's hand. Come on. We're talking about producing divine good from your soul in the plan of God that's been directed for you by the Holy Spirit. I mean, you need to get the wine concession at some of these places. I guess it's wine. I don't know. We use grape juice here. But I'm telling you, it's wonderful. We're mandated. We are told in an imperative mood to exercise the Eucharist regularly, which we do here. In fact, this Sunday we will have the Eucharist. To only do the Eucharist and nothing else is not getting anything done. That's why the Bible says do it regularly. It doesn't say do it every third Tuesday. Didn't say that. It just said do it regularly. And it doesn't say, and by the way, this is the only thing you ever have to do. It's just this. Get an inventory of ideas so that the circumstances that are presented to you each day hit a note in your soul, drawing doctrine to the fore, and because of incoming data, you can make a decision to commit an act associated with that circumstance and situation, and that's divine good of intrinsic value. In context, it has to do with behaving yourself inside the bubble so you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Silence it. Simply by doing the truth, doing what's right. Our plate is full. In the cultural environment in which we are tasked to do good, the objective of producing the kind of wisdom that silences the benighted is daunting. The kind of wisdom that silences the benighted is daunting. I mean, they've got to have a vocabulary to understand the incoming data. What are people doing? I don't get it. The people who go to universities, they don't, except for those in mathematics, okay, nothing can mess that up, I don't guess. Economics, I guess there's plenty of things that can mess with that. It seems that every course of study except math, I guess languages, got to be something solid. In university, they're messing with it. And with regard to the core subjects that are necessary for a person to be well-rounded, which is what university means, it's not happening. And so the people coming out with degrees are benighted on so many subjects. Nevertheless, our Constitution and Bill of Rights provide the support we need to continue our quest for invisible historical impact in our generation. I've got an illustration for that, but we've run out of time, so that's where we'll pick up our study tomorrow evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things. We do pray the Holy Spirit will take them and allow us to capitalize on these issues within our souls and within our application. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.